Hi, my name is David Milroy. I'm the lead pastor of New Albany Presbyterian Church. Thank you for watching this message on YouTube or listening to it on our podcast. I hope it blesses you, and also want to humbly remind you that listening to this message is not a replacement for being involved in a local church. So if you are geographically close to NAPC, we would love for you to come worship with us in person if you are able. And if you are not close, then we would love for you to find a local church close to you. It's Bible-believing, Christ-exalting, and to get engaged in that church. Lastly, if this message does bless you, it would be great if you liked it, or even better, subscribe to our channel. If you turn to the back of your bulletin, you will find four scripture readings from Luke, Ephesians, and Revelation. Hear now God's word from Luke 24. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. From Ephesians chapter 1. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Revelation chapter 19. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Finally, Revelation 20. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Awesome. That did not work the first service, so glad that the tech's working this time. But I'm Charlie Bartlemaine. I am the Director of Youth Ministries here at New Albany Presbyterian Church, for those of you who may not know me. And we are so glad that you are here today as we continue in our series, Anchored in Truth. Rejoicing in the Triune God through the Nicene Creed. And I hope as we have gone through this series that you have continued to develop a greater appreciation for this creed, that the early church fathers got together and wrestled through this stuff. so that we would have such a clear statement of faith, especially when it comes to some of the more complex topics such as Revelation and end times. And I just want to start with this story that a professor of mine at Grove City shared with me when I was actually taking a class on Revelation. He was sharing about how him and his friends, when they were in seminary, were playing pickup basketball, and in between games, like most people do when they're playing pickup basketball, were debating Revelation. And they were just arguing over the different views on what's happening in these passages of scripture and what does this really mean? Is it literal? Is it imagery? And one of their sons of these grad students comes up and he's like 4 or 5 years old and he goes, "Not sure why you guys are arguing. This is quite simple." And of course they're all like kind of giggling at this point, like, "Yeah, Revelation is simple. Okay." And my professor bites and goes, "Okay, why is it simple?" And the four-year-old boy, his answer has stuck with me ever since I heard this story. And his answer was, "Well, a bunch of crazy stuff happens and Jesus wins." And that's something I want us to keep in mind today as we are looking at the ascension, Christ's reign, and his return to judge the living and the dead. Because this is how Jesus wins. It's through his departure, his reign, and his return. Please pray with me. Lord, by your Spirit, help us have a clear picture of who you are as King and what you have done for us, and commit these truths to our heart, that you have ascended to heaven, sit at the right hand of the Father, and you will come again to judge the living and the dead, and your kingdom will have no end. And we pray this in your name. Amen. And so, right away, we see that Jesus departs, that the King departs from this earth. And it's important to notice that the ascension is not a footnote of Jesus' ministry. It is a continuation of it. It is not something that should be treated as an afterthought, but it is essential to our understanding of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Because the ascension should not lead us to sadness. Even though Jesus departs and is now sitting at the right hand of the Father, that is good news for us, and we should be rejoicing and happy about that. Look again at the passage from Luke, and you can find this passage in the passages we are working through today on the back of your bulletin. In Luke 24, 50 through 53, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up to heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God." The people Jesus was with when this happened were some of his best friends. These were people who had lived every day, every night, had dinner with him, went to bed, woke up, had breakfast with him. Wherever he went, they went. They had known him better than anyone else possibly could, because they lived life together. And yet, at his departure, at his ascension, they are not sad that their friend is leaving them. They have joy. Why would this be? It is because they remembered what God had promised would come, and that is the Holy Spirit. Pastor David last week preached on the coming of the Holy Spirit, and it is because of the ascension that we have this happen. We go from having God dwelling among us, walking among us, to God dwelling in us. And that is good news. But it's not only good for our personal relationship with God, it is also good for Christ's reign. Because just imagine with me, think of it as a military leader. We have gone from having a king who is on the front lines, on the battlefield, and can see what's in front of him, just like the soldiers he's with. We have gone from that to a king who is sitting over the entire battlefield, who has gone from the front lines to a command center, and he can look down on the battlefield and not just see part of it, but he has a full view of what is going on. And he is able to watch over all things and orchestrate all things for his glory and our good. And so he departs in the same manner that he came, that he will come again. He leaves full glory to be at the right hand of the Father. And this is good news, because not only did he depart, but the King reigns. How many of you are excited that Ohio State football is about to be back? I know in our house, our Lions, good. Honestly, expected more. We're in Columbus. But at least in our house, even our three-year-old is asking, when is football starting again? And I can guarantee you, I know what we're doing on August 30th. We'll be watching Ohio State hopefully beat Texas. And I would love to say that I would be sitting on the couch enjoying it. No, I will be nervous. I will probably, if I'm being honest, I'm going to be pacing back and forth, looking at the screen, and I can guarantee you, and my wife will back me up on this, at some point I will try to coach the team. It won't work, but I will try to coach the team. I will yell instructions at the TV and or ask the question, what are they doing? Why would they call that? They need to be in this coverage. I will watch the game, but I will have no control over what happens. At best, I just get to sit back and hope that they will win. That is not the case for Jesus. Jesus is not at the right hand of the Father watching over us the way we would watch a football game. He's not sitting there going, why on earth would he do that? What was she thinking? He is looking over us. But unlike me on a Saturday afternoon, he has full control of what will happen. But how does he reign? How is he still active today? He is active through three distinct offices or roles. And those roles are as prophet, as priest, and as king. And it has been understood throughout all of Christian history that these are the roles that Jesus operates from, that this is how he does his ministry. And we see him hold these three roles of office, priest, and king in our passage from Ephesians 1 today. But not only do we see this in the creed and in our passage today, but as a Presbyterian church, we hold to what are called the Westminster Standards, and that is the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Westminster Larger and Shorter Catechisms. And these were authored by men in England who met in Westminster, thus where they get their name from. And the goal of these documents was to help the church understand what they believe, to summarize the Bible's teachings. And the catechisms specifically were written as a question and answer to help the church members learn what they believe and to be able to commit it to memory. And so we are going to be looking at some of these questions and answers from the Westminster Shorter Catechism today. And the first one is question 24, which reads, how does Christ fill the office of a prophet? Christ fills the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our complete salvation. But to understand how Jesus serves as a prophet, we need to understand what a prophet is. And a prophet is someone who has been appointed by God to be the mouthpiece of God. And a prophet is not only speaking about what would happen in the future, but he will also speak to what is happening now. And I want you to also notice the language that the catechism uses, because it is not past tense. It doesn't say Christ filled the office. Christ filled the role. It says Christ fills, and he is currently filling the role as a prophet, which means God is still speaking to us today. The King is still talking to his people. But how is this done? In Ephesians 1, 17 through 18, it tells us that it's done through the giving of the Holy Spirit, revealing Christ through the revelation of the knowledge in him and having our eyes and our hearts enlightened. But where do we find this knowledge of him? Where does the Spirit speak to us about this knowledge? He speaks to us through his word. It is found in the scriptures. That doesn't mean God might not use other means. That doesn't mean God can't use a dream or the counsel of a good friend or any other means. God is God. He can speak to us. But historically and continually, it has been done through the reading and the preaching of God's word. Because God's word is living and active. It is sharper than a double-edged sword. It is all we need. And so, if God speaks to us through his word, that means we need to commit to spending time in the word. If you want to know what God's will for your life is, read the scriptures. It's in there. If you have questions about what you are going through in life in this moment, go to the word. The answers are there. That's where God is speaking to you. And if you want to know who the king is, go to his word, because God reveals himself in full through the scriptures. And so if we want to be close to God and know the king, we have to be creatures of the word. We have to be spending time in God's word. But God does not only speak to us as a prophet, he also holds the office of priest. And again, from the Westminster Shorter, how does Christ fill the office of priest? Christ fills the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself to God as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making constant intercession for us. And so just like a prophet, a priest is someone who was appointed by God. And the priest was someone who would, in the Old Testament, prepare and present a sacrifice for God in the temple as payment for our sins. But Jesus operates as a priest, not by presenting a sacrifice before God, but by being the sacrifice before God. Jesus takes it a step further, because he not only operates as a priest going before God on our behalf, but he also was the sacrifice that made it possible for us to go before God. Because the truth is, we cannot go before God on our own. We don't have anything good enough to offer to him. We need someone to do it for us. And Jesus, as priest, is the one who does just that. But once again, he is sitting at the Father, currently interceding, currently going to God on our behalf. This is not something of the past tense. It's something that is currently happening, even as I preach this word and as you sit in those pews. The King is going before the Father on your behalf. Author and pastor John T. Rhodes puts it this way: although his atoning work is complete, his priestly work continues. Now, not about accomplishing redemption, but applying it. He won every blessing for us, and now he will make sure those blessings are poured out from all on high. Because we have Christ going before us, we can experience the blessings we see in Ephesians 1, 18 through 20. We get the hope in which he has called you. We get the riches of his glorious inheritance, and we get to experience his immeasurable power poured out upon us. And so, if you are his, you are blessed by him. So I want to encourage you, put your identity in Christ. embrace that you are a child of the King. Because we no longer have to identify with our sin or the mistakes we have made or the shame we carry. Because it's not about what we have done. It's about what Christ has done if we are His. And so that also means that we don't have to try to earn our favor with God anymore. We don't have to find a way to go before God. We don't have to try to do it on our own. We don't have to go to saints or other religions to try to go before God. Jesus is enough, and He is all we need to go before a holy God, because He was a holy and perfect sacrifice for us. The King ransomed Himself with His own blood, and the King still reigns. And so how does Jesus reign as King? How does Christ fill the office of a King? Christ fills the office of a King in making us His willing subjects, in ruling and defending us, and restraining and conquering all of His and our enemies. It is no mistake that Christ is referred to as a King, and that the confession, the creed, and our passage in Ephesians today all use this royal language of Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. And this is because of what we see in Psalm 110. Psalm 110 is the most quoted Old Testament passage that we see in the New Testament. This verse is quoted more than any other, and it reads, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And so this psalm was written by King David. And yet, as king, David uses the language, "The Lord said to my Lord." When we see someone say that someone or something is their Lord, that means that they are submitting to that person's authority. They're saying that that person is the one who rules. So why would David, if he's sitting on the throne, if he's already king, refer to someone else as my Lord that isn't the Lord? And that is because David saw a vision of a king who was greater than him that will one day take the throne. And our passage in Ephesians makes it incredibly clear that this person was Jesus. That it is Jesus who is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and that He is the one who is in glory. And to the early church, the idea of a king and submitting to someone greater was not foreign to them. But in 21st century America, we tend to not like kings or royalty very much. A couple months ago, there was these protests that were going on that were called No King in America. And like most protests, it was political. And I happened to end up driving right through one unexpectedly while I was on vacation in Williamsburg, Virginia. I had no idea what was going on. I'm like, what is this? And then as I'm driving through one of the main roads, there's people with signs on either side of the road. People are yelling at each other. There's a lot of anger, a lot of chaos. And I'm just driving through this. And it wasn't lost on me once I realized it, what protest it was, that of all places, this was taking place in Williamsburg, Virginia. And if you know anything about Williamsburg, that is where the Battle of Yorktown was planned. That is where George Washington came up with the battle plan for the Battle of Yorktown. So at this city's very core, in its colonial history, it was a place where they rebelled against kings. And we won our freedom from an earthly king. And 200 years later, people are still protesting the idea of a king. And yet, as I'm driving through this chaos, there is one sign that stood out to me. One man was holding up a sign, and it said an important truth, that Christ is King. Even in the chaos of everything going around, even when it looks like our world is out of control, Christ is the king. And while we may not want to submit to something, while we might want our own way, I encourage you, submit to the king and serve him. And Pastor David already shared the story of Maverick and Nicholas, but that's just such a beautiful picture of what it looks like to submit to the king. For Nicholas to have the courage to serve King Jesus by inviting his friend to come to church. For Maverick to have the courage to fall on his knees and to repent and believe that the king was good and that he needed the king to save him. And now other friends of theirs are starting to hear about the king because of what God is doing through their group. And all it took was Nicholas to submit and to make the ask to serve the king. And we are all called, if we are a child of the king, to serve the king, because his kingdom is coming and it will have no end. One day the king will return. And when he returns, it will be in glory. While the book of Revelation can be confusing at times, our passages in Revelation 19 and 20 make it incredibly clear that this truth, that Jesus is coming again to judge the living and the dead, that this is what is going to happen. And I want to be incredibly clear. This is not a violation of the gospel of salvation by grace through faith. If we repent and put our faith in Jesus, if we turn back from our sinful ways and put our whole trust that Jesus is King and he is enough, we will be judged by what Jesus has done and not by what we have done. But rather, this judgment of the living and the dead maintains the moral order of God's universe. Because the reality is, we all long to see justice. Quick show of hands, when's the last time you watched a movie or read a good book or were going through a series on a TV show and you found yourself rooting for the bad guy? No hands went up. That's because I think one person put their hand up actually, but for most of us, we don't root for the bad guy because we want to see justice win. And this is not something that we have to really be taught either. My daughter Emma is almost 4, and right now the best thing on earth in her mind is the Paw Patrol. And if you have no idea what the Paw Patrol is, it's a kids' TV show where these dogs all have different jobs and they go around a city called Adventure Bay and save the citizens. But there's one guy that the Paw Patrol constantly has issues with, and his name is Mayor Humdinger. He's the dude in the purple hat. And I asked Emma, what do you think of Mayor Humdinger? Do you like Mayor Humdinger? And her first answer, classic 3-year-old answer, no, I don't like him. Why don't you like him? He's not my favorite. But why is he not your favorite? Because he makes bad things happen to the Paw Patrol. I didn't have to teach her that. That's something she just picked up. This longing for justice is something that we are hardwired with. It is not something that has to be learned. And it is because of the bad, it's because of the evil of the world that Jesus will come and judge the living and the dead. When Revelation 19 paints this picture of Jesus, eyes like a flame, and robe dipped in blood, crushing his enemies as grapes are crushed in a wine press, we should see this as good news, because as scary as that image is, it is good news, because God is good and his enemies are not. C.S. Lewis gives us an incredible picture of what this type of king looks like in his classic book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Aslan, the King of Narnia, is about to meet the main characters, and this conversation takes place between one of the main characters and Mr. Beaver. And Mr. Beaver says, Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Ooh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall be rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. This is the type of king we have in Jesus, one who is merciful to those who repent, who turn back to the king and follow him, who submit and put their full trust in him. It is those whose name is not written in the book of life that are to be judged. And yet we wrestle with judgment as a culture. The idea of judgment seems mean. It seems unfair that we would be judged. But imagine telling someone who has had their house leveled in a war zone over a war that they had nothing to do with, that there is no justice, that nothing will be done. Or telling someone who has been harassed and abused by someone who is supposed to love them deeply and care for them fully, that they're out of luck. They just need to deal with it. Nothing will be done. Or even if somebody who has had something of high value taken from them, that they would never receive compensation and that there would be no punishment for that theft. And they just have to deal with it because of forgiveness. It's not a picture that resonates with us because it isn't what's fair and it isn't what's good. If we want what's fair and what's good, we should want to seek justice for those who have been wronged. And yet for some, however, the idea of being judged, particularly God's judgment, can be scary. How do you know for sure that your name is written in the book of life? How do you know that you are not going to be judged as someone who is in rebellion against the king? If you have repented from your sins and submitted to the king, if you are a child of the king, if the king has called you to be his, your name is in that book. And there is nothing on this earth you can do to have your name erased from that book. If you are a child of the king, you are his, no matter what. And the way we know if we are a child of the king is if we have repented and put our faith in that king. And his kingdom will reign forever. So live like you know you belong to the king. You are no longer an outsider. You are no longer an orphan. You are no longer an outcast or an outlaw. You are a child of the king. And if you are a child of his, you are his forever. One of the heroes of the faith for me, Tim Keller, puts it this way. The only person who dares to wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child. We have that kind of access. If you are a child of the king, you can go before him. You are able to have a relationship with the one whom all things have been created. And it is because of what Jesus has done for us. And as we wrap up, because we really have only been able to touch the surface of what is going on in Revelation, I want to share what our students who are in Jam class have been learning for this last year, and that is the biggest story. And this is what the biggest story says about this passage today. The snake crusher is coming back again to wipe away all the bad guys and to wipe away every tear. He is coming to make a new beginning and to finish what he started. He is coming to give us the home we once had and might have forgotten that we had lost. So keep waiting on him. Keep believing in him. Keep trusting that the story isn't over yet. God's promises never fail, and the promised one never disappoints. And that is my encouragement to you today, to keep waiting on him, that he will come again, and that he will crush all that is wrong in this world, and that he is making all things new. So let's finish today by celebrating these truths that we hold and reciting our portion of the Nicene Creed today. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom shall have no end. Please join me in prayer. Lord, thank you for being the good King, the one who comes to save his people. Thank you for still speaking to us today, for paying the price we could not pay on our own, and reigning over us for now and forever. So let us pray in the way you taught us to. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us for our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now if you would raise your hands and receive this benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. The King looks down and pours out his blessings over us. So walk in those blessings as you leave from this place. In his name, amen.